turning together in God's Word, and we're going to read a passage from Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 22 to 23. It's the passage where Paul is writing. He's been writing about unity in the church. Now he talks about wives and husbands, and he's going to go on and talk about children and parents and servants and masters. But what we see when we read this passage is that what Paul is, he's talking to wives and husbands, and he's saying that the relationship between a wife and a husband in a marriage is a model of the relationship between Christ and his church. And he talks, he says, this is true of husbands and wives, and this is true about Christ and his church. And you'll see as we read through this passage how he does that. Just moves from one to the other and back again. So let's read God's word, Ephesians 5, verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, each one of you should love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Amen, and may God bless this reading of his word to all our hearts this morning. Megan and I were at a wedding just before Christmas, and we witnessed the young people making their vows to one another. And the vows usually include phrases like, all that I have I give to you, and all that I have I share with you. You see, in the new family unit, what belongs to one belongs to the other, and the two become one. And it reminded me a bit about our own wedding, which is sometime in the last century. It was down in Wales, and the pastor in that church, they couldn't conduct a wedding on their own. They hadn't got the right to do it all. So you needed the registrar there. And he was there sitting at a little table at the front. And I remember when the wedding was nearly over, we went over to sign the book, and he pointed to Megan where she should sign her maiden name, and he said, you sign there, it'll be the last time you ever sign that name. And I remember, it struck me, yes, it was the last time she ever signed that name. You see, Megan and I had a total change in status, which for Megan involved a change in name. We were no longer unattached, you might say. We belonged to each other, and we shared everything, and we shared a name. Weddings. The Bible often uses marriage as a model of the relationship between Christ and his church. We read that passage in Ephesians where Paul talks about Christ and the church, and he talks about the husband and his wife, and it was back and forward between the two. And he said, he talks about Christ preparing the church to be presented to him without spot or wrinkle, as the bride of Christ. In Revelation chapter 19, but I'm not turning to it, but John in his vision, he had a vision of the marriage supper of the Lamb, when the church would be taken up into heaven as the bride of Christ, and there'd be that great marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said, happy, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a wonderful day that will be. And I want to think this morning about our salvation using this model. How Christ is seeking a bride and preparing a bride. And he's doing it here. He's doing it all around the world. And I want to look at this under, I know traditionally sermons all have always got three headings, but I've got five. Some of them are short. Five headings. First one is the extraordinary love and patience of God to an unworthy bride. Secondly, the extraordinary work of Christ to redeem his bride. Thirdly, the goal of the marriage. Fourthly, our new situation in Christ, because we are part of the bride of the Christ. And fifthly, the future for the bride. So first of all, the extraordinary love and patience of God to an unworthy bride. One of the most wonderful pictures of God's patience to us is found in the Old Testament in the prophecy of Hosea. The prophecy of Hosea. Now, Hosea has been called the deathbed prophet for the kingdom of Israel because he was the last prophet to preach to them before they were taken away into captivity. If you remember the background, after King Solomon died, his son Rehoboam became king, and Rehoboam was a very unwise young man, and he managed to offend most of the people straight away, and 10 of the tribes abandoned the throne of David and wouldn't accept Rehoboam as the king. And they set off and on their own and formed a kingdom of their own, which is called Israel. And the kingdom that Rehoboam continued to rule was called Judah. So we've got Israel and you've got Judah. Sometimes at peace and sometimes at war. The kingdom of Israel very quickly slid into idolatry, turned away from God. And Hosea was the final prophet to warn them of what was going to happen before they were conquered and taken into captivity by the Assyrians. Now, just before then, Hosea was preaching. And God used Hosea's family life to illustrate the unfaithfulness of the people of Israel. I want to read to you. You got your Bible there? I'm going to read the first three verses just of Hosea chapter 1. They are coming up. Hosea chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, go take to yourself a wife of whoredom, and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore a son. Now, adultery was so often used. It was used in the Bible as an illustration of spiritual unfaithfulness. Just the way that a wedding and a bride is a model of the relationship as it should be between Christ and his church. So adultery is used as a model of unfaithfulness, spiritual unfaithfulness. And God used Hosea's family life to illustrate his love for an unfaithful people. So he says, go and marry Gomer. Now, the NIV, I think, says, go and marry a prostitute. Go and some Bibles say, go and marry an adulterous wife. So Hosea does. And she doesn't stay with him. They have three children. And then she leaves him. And she goes back to her old life as a prostitute. And amazingly, in chapter 3 of Hosea, the Lord says to Hosea again, he says, the Lord said to me, that's Hosea speaking, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. These were things they sacrificed or offered to other gods. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a lithic of barley. I'll not ask you what they are. I have it at the end. That's about 2 sacks of barley, I think. And so I bought her back, he paid for her, and I said to her, you must dwell as mine for many days. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. So I will be with you. So Hosea goes, and Gomer is living with somebody else, and he has to pay this man to release her, and brings her back. Now, under ordinary circumstances, Hosea didn't have to take Gomer back. She had been unfaithful to him. She had shamed him. He could have washed his hands of her. But he brought her back. See, God gets Hosea to model in his own personal life his patience and love for unfaithful Israel. And this book of Hosea is just amazing in the way it shows that love for the spiritual unfaithfulness of Israel is like adultery. In Prophet Jeremiah, he said, surely as a treacherous wife leaves her husband, so you have been treacherous to me, O house of Israel. Hosea was acting it out in his family life. He brought back his unfaithful wife, and he loves her in spite of herself. Some verses in chapter 11 of Hosea, some of the most wonderful verses in the Old Testament. Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1, we find in these verses where God speaks in judgment to the people of Israel. He says, I'm going to judge you, I'm angry with you. And then he says, but I love you. I don't want to cast you off. I don't want to cast you off. Some wonderful, tender passages. Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. When Israel was a king, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called my son. And the more they were called, the more they went from me. They kept sacrificing to the Baals, as false gods, burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with bands of love. I became to them as one who eases the yoke of their jaws. I bent down to them and fed them. Wonderful picture of God's kindness. He said it was I who took them by the arms and taught them to walk, you know, like you do with a toddler. You're leading the toddler along as it takes its first steps. And yet, verse 6, because of their unfaithfulness, God says in verse 6, the sword shall raise against their cities, consume the bars of their gates, and devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me, and though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up. Judgment, you see, for an unfaithful people. And yet, verse 8, God says, how can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Admah? How can I treat you like Zeboim? They were the two cities that were destroyed when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. So they were the cities near Sodom and Gomorrah. How can I make you like them? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? Just the wonderful tenderness of God. And Hosea was modeling that, you see. Hosea was modeling how he took back his unfaithful wife. And God was saying, that's what I'm doing to you, Israel. You are unfaithful to me, but I'm bringing you back. So we see how God's love for sinners is so remarkable. It's like the love of an honest man for an unfaithful wife, modeled in the life of Hosea. Gomer didn't get justice or fairness. Gomer got grace. Grace. Undeserved favor. And that is how God treats us when he calls us to himself. The amazing love of God in forgiving us and bringing us into his family. And the amazing patience and love of God when we as Christians fall or turn our back on him and really act like Gomer, he welcomes us back. He welcomes us back. How can I give you up, O Ephraim, the yearning heart of God, the amazing love of God for sinners? The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the deepest hell. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies with parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. How wonderful is God's love, the extraordinary love and patience of God, acted out by Hosea and Gomer. Second thing is the extraordinary work of Christ to redeem his bride. Ephesians 3 verse 20 that we read together. Paul writes, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And what did he do? And gave himself for her. Ephesians 3 verse 20, that is. Ephesians 3, 20. No, it's not. It's Ephesians... Pardon? Is it? It's 5:25. Yep. Got the wrong chapter. How did I tack that in there? 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's right. Christ's love for us, his extraordinary love for you, for me, led him to Calvary. Led him to give his life for us. Because, as I quoted already this morning, behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulder. That's what took Jesus to the cross. His extraordinary love for us and his work to redeem us. Hosea bought Gomer back for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. Christ paid for our salvation at the price of his death on Calvary's cross. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Seal my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah. What a savior. We were ransomed not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. The amazing, extraordinary work of Christ, sacrifice of Christ to bring us back to God. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we should become the righteousness of God. Only Jesus could bring us back to God. Not silver or gold, not anything we can do, only Jesus by his death. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. We are redeemed by the death of our Lord Jesus. Unfaithful, rebellious sinners that we are, yet he took our place and died to pay our ransom. The extraordinary work of Christ to redeem his bride. Third thing, the goal of the marriage. Well, we read it in Ephesians 5, didn't we? He said he wants, verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing of water with the word, that he might present her, the church, to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, the bride isn't worthy of her new position in Christ. But that's what Christ is doing in us. That's what he's preparing us for, that great marriage supper of the Lamb, when we will be presented there, all the church and all the ages, without holy and without blemish, without spot or wrinkle, sanctified, made holy for Christ, that he might sanctify her. Now, that means that set us apart totally for him. We're set apart totally for Christ. That's what sanctify means, that we belong to him now, just as when a husband and bride and bridegroom get married, they're set apart for each other, belong to each other. So when we're sanctified, we're set apart for holy use, to belong to God. But it also means that he's making us what we ought to be. He's turning us into those people that without spot or wrinkle now. It's hard to imagine it, isn't it, when we look at the church with all its weaknesses. Yet, that's what Jesus is doing. He said that's what he's doing, that he might, that's his goal. That's his goal. We look at the church with all its weaknesses, with its sin, ourselves, with our sin, with the church with its divisions, and we find it hard to imagine that day when the church will be all glorious, without spot, and yet it'll come. It'll come. Not because we are capable of doing it, but because Jesus will complete his work in us. Ultimately, the beauty of the church will be the beauty of Jesus. So the goal of this marriage, as it were, the marriage of Christ and the church, is to make us like Jesus and to present us one day glorious. Will it happen? Yes. Philippians 1 verse 6, Paul says, I'm sure of this, that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's the goal of the marriage, you see. You see, faith in Jesus Christ, when we come to him as sinners and trust him, put our faith in him. Faith in Jesus Christ is faith that he'll forgive me today, but it's also faith that he'll keep me tomorrow. Because we know we can't walk the Christian life on our own strength. But faith is faith that he forgives me now, that his death is sufficient for me, and that he'll keep me tomorrow and the day after, and that he will bring to completion that good work in me. That's the goal of the marriage. Our new situation in Christ. We've been lifted from a faithless lifestyle, made the bride of Christ, being changed and made ready to meet him. Think again of the wedding vows, where we say, all that I am I give you, all that I have I share with you. And that happens too when we come to Christ. What have we to give? What had we to give when we came to Jesus? Well, we haven't anything, have we? We come with empty hands. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to your cross I cling. We come with shame, like Gomer. We have nothing except shame. But we come to a Savior. Nothing in my hands I bring. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. We come like the publican in Jesus' parable, where there's a Pharisee and the publican. And the publican, he's nothing to offer. And he said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's what we are. And yet that's the wonder of the gospel, because we've been accepted as that. And we've been forgiven. We've been cleansed. He's in the process of making us without spot and wrinkle. There's a long way to go, but that's the process. How could we ever get clear of our sins without Jesus cleansing us and washing us? You know, we need that cleansing, don't we? I thought of the play Macbeth when I was thinking about this, and think of Lady Macbeth saying, I can't wash my hands clean. I can't get rid of the blood, because she and her husband had killed Duncan. And she couldn't cleanse her conscience. And Duncan, earlier on, he had said even an ocean couldn't wash his hands clean. Or Macbeth, rather. He had said even an ocean can't wash my hands clean. How can we wash ourselves clean? Well, God has provided a fountain for sin and uncleanness. And that is through Jesus' death. Isaiah 1 verse 18 says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Washed from all those sins that sit on our conscience, white as snow. That's our situation in Christ. That's our new situation in Christ. That's what Jesus has provided for us by his death on the cross. You know, sometimes we bother forgiving ourselves for things we've done. Sometimes things that some folk did before they became Christians, they can't get them off their conscience. They keep bothering them. They forget. Though your sins are like scarlet, they should be as white as snow. Isn't that wonderful for us as Christians this morning? Though our sins were like scarlet, though sometimes they still are, they are as white as snow in Christ. Jesus doesn't wait until we're worthy of him. He calls us and receives us as we are. Hosea didn't wait till Homer got herself sorted out. He didn't go and say to her, look, leave that guy. Get your life sorted out, and when you've got your life sorted out, you can come back to me. No, he went and he brought her back from sin, and he took her back as his wife. And so with Jesus. He takes us just as we are, and he makes us what he intends us to be. And he shares with us all that he is. Did Jesus die for sin? We died with him. Has he risen again? We are risen with him. Has he lived the perfect righteous life? He shares that righteousness with us. We are dressed in the righteousness of Christ. His righteousness is our bridal gown. Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my beauty are my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds and these arrayed with joy will I lift up my head. That spotless robe, the same appears when ruined nature sinks in years. No age can change its glorious hue. The robe of Christ is ever new. That's the wonder of the gospel, isn't it, for all of us? When, brothers and sisters, when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin and our weaknesses. He sees the righteousness of Christ, because Christ has given it to us. He's washed us and he's dressed us in his righteousness. And God looks at us and he sees the righteousness of Christ. Even when we don't understand it, even when we can hardly grasp that. Has Jesus entered into heaven? Is he seated at the right hand of God? He is. And we now too have access into heaven's throne room in our prayers. So we are united with Christ as a bride to her husband. and we wear the wedding clothes that Jesus has gained, and he shares them with us. And the future for the bride. Well, we read it, didn't we? Jesus speaks of presenting the bride to himself without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. In Revelation 19, let me read that to you again. Revelation 19, 6 to 9. John describes what he saw. He says, "And I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready.'" The marriage supper of the Lamb. Great rejoicing that day. Such a sound that has never been heard on earth. John could only say it was like the roar of many waters, seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many of thunder. Great rejoicing. It was a sound hard to describe. A sound of praise to God when the redeemed of all the nations stand before the throne like a bride on her wedding day. And that's what God is working towards in your life and mine, brothers and sisters, today. And he will do it. He will complete the work he has begun. He's promised to do it. He's promised that, told us that when he was in his great prayer, when he said to the Father, "No one whom you have given, I have lost no one whom you've given me. No one. I've lost no one." He said, "He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." So everyone who knows the Lord Jesus as their Savior will be there on that day, because Jesus will finish the work that he has begun in us. And that's the wonder of the gospel. But before I finish, let me just say, is there anyone here today and Jesus isn't your Savior? You haven't received him? You haven't found forgiveness? You haven't received forgiveness in Jesus? Then you're not part of the church. You're not part of the bride of Christ yet. How sad, how terribly sad to miss out on that great marriage supper of the Lamb and to miss out on heaven. Because only those who know Jesus as Savior and King will be there that day. We all need forgiveness. We all need to come to him as sinners, to Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you'll not be there. You'll be turned away at the door into lostness forever. So if you, anybody here like that, don't refuse God's mercy. His mercy is offered still today. That extraordinary love that takes the adulterous wife and brings her into his kingdom, and brings her back in to the marriage. That extraordinary love is still offered to each one today who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior. So come to him, seek him today. And then you too will be part of the bride of Christ. So God is preparing the church as a bride for his Son. And we've seen the extraordinary love of patience of God, like Hosea and Gomer. The extraordinary work of Christ to redeem us as his bride, redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish and spot. The goal of the marriage, to present us perfect in heaven, that we'll be there with him forever. Our new situation in Christ now, all that Jesus has gained, he has shared with us. He shares with us. And the future for the bride, that Lamb's great bridal feast of bliss and love. May God bless his word to all our hearts this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wonder of your love to unworthy sinners like each one of us. We thank you, Lord, that you bend down to reach us, to lift us up from sin. And you've brought us, so many of us here, you've brought us into your family. You've clothed us with the righteousness of Christ, and you're preparing us for that day when we will meet you at the Lamb's great bridal feast of bliss and love. We thank you, Lord. Lord, write your word in our hearts. Thrill us with what you've done for us, Lord. Help us to rejoice in our new situation in Christ as part of your bride. And Lord, bless your word to each one here today. Make it live in all our hearts, we pray. And go with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.